CTV.
The person who is slandering me, saying that I teach people to sin, belongs to a church that believes that people can sin their way out of salvation. And so naturally, this church, it's a Baptist church. This church is continually monitoring the flesh of people so that, so that they can be the ones who arbitrate their salvation. But while sin is a terrible thing, and I've never said it wasn't, sin ought to be taken care of within our ranks. We ought to help one another to walk worthily of the calling to be living letters. But at no time does anyone's sin threaten their membership in the body of Christ. We had this whole discussion before about not having an allotment in the kingdom of God for career sinners, but this is not that. We're talking about salvation, and the Baptists believe, and all Christian churches believe, that you can sin your way out of grace. Well, maybe not all of them, I don't know, but the one that I'm dealing with, the person that says I'm teaching people to sin, they believe in, quote, the eternal security of the believer until you screw it up. Let me repeat that. The eternal security of the believer until you screw it up. Here's how it works. You're saved by grace. But then, if you commit some offense that they deem to be bad enough, then instead of saying you sinned your way out of grace or you sinned your way out of the body of Christ, what they say is, well, that sin proves that you were never a believer to begin with. Yeah, that's what they say. It's semantics. There's no difference. Sin is still being made the thing that either gets you out of the body of Christ or so-called proves that you are never in the body of Christ. The issue is still sin, and the issue is still not the grace of God. The issue is still the law of Moses or any kind of law, a church law, a personal law, any kind of law that would keep one from being a believer, from being saved by Jesus Christ. And my camera keeps going down, but that's okay. We're fighting constantly. This is part of my suffering evil for the evangel. Believe it. Suffering evil for the evangel comes in all different shapes and sizes. I'm at a little angle now, but that's okay. That's just how the world works nowadays. We push through the imperfections of life. You see, it's just a matter of semantics with them. Sin is still the issue. It's still sin versus grace, and sin wins. Sin will win. And I guess that the head honchos of the church, become the ones who determine what sin is bad enough that proves you were never a believer in the first place. As if belief begins by stopping sinning. No, we're saved while we were sinners, Romans 5:8. Still in accord with the era. For the sake of sinners, Christ died. And so the beginning of this thing, of this walk in faith, begins with sinning people, with contemptible people, with helpless people, having faith in Christ Jesus. And of course, we know that faith itself is a gift of God. So that's how it begins. So the lie is, even though it begins by the Spirit, it begins by having faith in Jesus. Why? The church's work would be over at that point, but we can't have that. So they have to monitor the flesh. And so if it began in spirit, there's still the chance that it can be blown up. It can be ruined by the flesh. And Paul deals with this very thing in the letter to the Galatians, because the circumcisionists were the ones who came in to spy out the freedom of Paul's people. They couldn't stand the fact that there were any believers in Jesus Christ who were actually free. And they were tricking the Galatians into completing themselves with law. Paul says this in chapter 3, verse 3 of Galatians. So foolish are you, undertaking in spirit, are you now being completed in flesh? This thing that we are in begins in the spirit, continues in the spirit, and ends in the spirit. Any attempt to bring flesh into salvation into salvation, into membership in the body of Christ. Not talking about now on allotment in the kingdom of God. Not talking about that we must all be presented at the dais of Christ and things that we've done in the flesh that are no good are going to be burned up. Not talking about that. We all know that's going to happen, but that has nothing to do with salvation. These Baptists, they're talking about salvation. They're talking about the salvation of the person in question, and the punishment would be eternal torment. The punishment would be an eternity without God. So there are sins, according to them, that will get, even though you were saved, it now appears that you really weren't saved. So isn't that something? It's retroactive. The sins that you do today, it's hard for me to even wrap my head around this because it's so tricky. Satan is tricky. You need to stop the film because they want to avoid saying that sin can get you out of the body of Christ. That's where they come talking with this eternal security business. I'm still trying to wrap my head around this. It's so seductive, so evil. So they don't want to say that, so they'll just say that it never was true. You never did believe. But people who are mired in sin and helpless, those are the people more apt to believe. I just said Jesus Christ saved sinners. I didn't say it. Paul said it, Romans 5:8. But think about this. The people who reach out to Christ, usually it's in a desperate strait. It's because they've been in some sin, or they're desperate in some way. They feel inadequate. There's nowhere to go. They feel helpless and terrible and awful. And probably because they did some terrible thing. So it's in that state that they have faith in Christ, speaking relatively. God gives them the faith, of course. But it's at that point that they're saved, that they are saved. So you might say that sin is the thing that saved them. You might say that. I know Christ saved them, but sin was the occasion for their salvation. Wow, think of this. Sin was the occasion for it. Sin was the inspiration for it. Realizing that they're not righteous, not righteous. That sounds like sin to me. Not righteous? Is that sin? Yeah. So they're not righteous. And so they reach out to God in that moment. And in that moment, they're saved. In that moment, they're in the body of Christ. So now I'm being told, and you've been told in the past, that when some believer who's been saved goes through their life then and commits, let's say, a sin, let's say it was the same sin they committed when that caused them to cry out to God. Let's say it's the same sin. I don't know. I guess I could invent a sin, but there's really no need to. But let's say they commit the same sin that they committed when they cried out to God. That sin didn't stop them from God saving them. So why would it stop them from still being a member of God's family? Why would it? It wouldn't. It wouldn't. So they say, well, that sin proves that you were never in the body of Christ. And they could rightly answer, well, that sin was the reason I cried out to Christ. You morons. That sin was the reason I cried out to Christ. Now, ideally, of course, this is what we talked about yesterday. Ideally, somebody who's in the body of Christ will focus on their grace, set their mind on things above, not the things on the earth, including their self, including their flesh. They will not consider themselves according to flesh anymore, as Paul suggests in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Hopefully that will happen, and they will not be committing the same kinds of sins. But it is possible, and we talked about that yesterday. It is possible to commit the same kinds of sins. Otherwise, Paul would not have said in Galatians 5:13, that for you are called in freedom, do not use your freedom as an occasion for the flesh. So some people were still doing it. But again, I say, shame on the people who say that a sin during your so-called walk proves that you were never in the walk in the first place, when that sin potentially could have been the thing that caused you to cry out to God in the first place. The issue is, the truth is, that sin at no time, either at the beginning, the middle, or the end, at no time does sin F with salvation. At no time. It's the occasion of salvation, and when it's committed in the midst of a walk with God, it's the occasion for grace. It's the occasion for grace. There are the times, of course, when a sin is so bad that the body of Christ will have to get together and temporarily shun this person, like Paul suggests in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with the man who was screwing his stepmother, because it's a bad look for the body of Christ. They don't want the guy to suffer at the dais of Christ. They want his flesh to be destroyed so that his spirit might be saved at the day of Christ Jesus. You notice it says, Paul says, not that so he will be saved, but his spirit will be saved. Clearly, to me, Paul's looking forward to the dais of Christ, when Paul wants everything to be preserved there, speaking of the spiritual things, and so those fleshly things need to go. At no point is this man in danger. I'm switching around a little bit. Hang with me. At no time is this man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he's a good test case. At no time does Paul suggest that he is not saved and that his sin has gotten him out of the grace of God. At no time does Paul revert to law, because if this man was under the law of Moses, he would be stoned. He's committing adultery. This man would be stoned under the law of Moses. What does Paul say? I decided to deliver one up to Satan. This was an apostolic power that Paul had back then that nobody has today. Don't try this at home, to deliver someone up to Satan. This was something, a serious measure. And again, it was an apostolic power right along with the gift of healing, raising the dead, things like that. Don't try to raise the dead today. It's not going to work. Don't try to deliver anybody up to Satan today. It doesn't work. In fact, Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, he tells the saints what they should do when someone is screwing up in the flesh. Brethren, if a man should be precipitated also in some offense, Galatians chapter 6, you who are spiritual, be attuning such a one in a spirit of meekness, noting yourself that you also may not be tried. Bear one another's burdens. And in this case, the burden is the burden of sin, the burden of doing something wrong. So if a man should be precipitated also in some offense. So this was the instruction to the ecclesia at large. No one but the apostle had this power, apparently, of delivering one up to Satan. But the idea the whole time was for the man's preservation, for the man's deliverance. And so it worked, because in 2 Corinthians, I'll put the reference here, the man was restored and Paul is happy. You can hear him backing off a little bit like, yeah, I'm glad you received him back into fellowship. This guy is a test case, really. He's exhibit A in the fact that you cannot sin your way out of grace. And that's the thing that's coming up against me, that I'm teaching you can't sin your way out of grace. Martin, you're teaching that, again, you can murder somebody and still be in the body of Christ. Well, Christ saves us while we're murderers. Let's use that as an example. Let's say somebody murders someone before they're a believer. It's a terrible thing, and they cry out to God. Who cries out to God? The murderer cries out to God, and Christ saves them. The Apostle Paul, that's the exhibit I should use here. Paul's exhibit A, the murderer is exhibit B. Well, Paul also was a murderer, but he's out on his murderous episodes. He's heading to Damascus, of course, to kill those who claim the name of Jesus Christ, and he's apprehended at that time, and he's shown grace while he's in the midst of his murderous session. He's not repenting at all. He's saved before he repents. People bless God and praise God after they're saved, not before, because they're saved while they're sinners. This is a beautiful thing, because again, this whole thing with, if you sin, it proves you were never a believer in the first place. What the hell? It's impossible. If you sin, sin is what made us cry out to God. Sin is the occasion for salvation. Sin is a necessary ingredient for salvation. So I'm not saying don't quote me here as saying sin is a necessary thing when we're believers. No, it's not. We don't want to sin. I don't want anybody to be, as Paul says, precipitated in some offense. We don't want that. But if it happens, and it does happen, shit happens. I don't have a verse for that, but shit happens. And if it does, it's the occasion for the body of Christ to come together to restore the person. It is never an occasion for the person to be chucked out of the body of Christ, maybe chucked out of the assembly. That's what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 15, chucked out of the assembly, but never out of the body of Christ, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul calls them saints. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, what do we have here? Paul, a called apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God, and Sosthenes, a brother, to the ecclesia of God, which is in Corinth, hallowed in Christ Jesus, called saints, together with all in every place who are invoking the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, you notice what Paul doesn't say here? Paul, to the ecclesia of God, which is in Corinth, except for the guy screwing his stepmother, held in Christ Jesus, called saints, except for the guy who's screwing his... No. The guy, he calls him a saint here. And how can anyone claim that this man is sinning his way out of the body of Christ? I read in Romans 5:20 that where sin increases, grace super exceeds. But how can anyone say that? Because Paul says, also in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, you're observing your calling, brethren, and he's probably pointing his thumb at that guy he's going to start talking about in 1 Corinthians 5. He probably has that guy in mind here in the first chapter. You're observing your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many powerful, not many noble, but the stupidity of the world God chooses. I'm looking for a particular word here. I'm not at it yet. You'll see when I get to it. Stupidity of the world God chooses that he may be disgracing the wise, and the weakness of the world God chooses that he may be disgracing the strong, and the ignoble and the contemptible things. Contemptible. Apparently, this sin was contemptible. This guy with his stepmother, it was contemptible. But what does it say about the contemptible? The contemptible things of the world God chooses. God chose that man who would eventually do this thing. And maybe he was already doing it when he became a believer. We don't know how he became a believer. I want to talk to this guy. I want to talk to this guy in the resurrection. And he will be there. You can bet he will. He will be there not because he repented. He will be there because he was saved by the grace of God. He will be there because he was justified. The fact that he repented restored him to the ecclesia, to the group, to the fellowship. That's what restored him to the fellowship. Otherwise, they would have said, no, you can't hang with us. It's a bad look. But the guy was still in the body of Christ. Again, because Paul doesn't say, I delivered one unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that he might be saved in the day of Christ Jesus. No, he said that the Spirit might be saved in the day of Christ Jesus. Again, this is looking forward to the dais of Christ, where when the things of the flesh are burned up, which we will be happy to have gone, then the things of the Spirit remain. And Paul was speaking of the preservation of the Spirit, not the salvation of the guy. How can the salvation of the guy be in question here? Well, why is this guy out of the body of Christ? Well, he did something contemptible. Oh, well, Paul just wrote in chapter 1 that it's the contemptible thing of this world God chooses. What does this prove to you? It proves just what I've been saying, that this guy was probably contemptible from the start, and yet he heard the message. He received it because he's called hallowed. He's called a saint. And 1:1-2, he received it while he was contemptible, because he was chosen while he was contemptible. How do you know that? Because God chooses the contemptible things and the stupid things and all that. So now, if being contemptible, he was saved, just like the Apostle Paul was saved while he was contemptible, how is it that contemptibility could get him chucked out of the body of Christ? How could it? We're still talking about contemptibility, aren't we? And so what does that tell you? It tells you that contemptibility in Paul's gospel is no roadblock to salvation. In fact, it's a necessary prelude to salvation. God locks up altogether in stubbornness that he should have mercy on all. What does that tell you? Stubbornness is a necessary prelude to mercy. And the fact that as in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. What does that tell you? That Adam is a prerequisite, is a necessary prequel to Christ. And what did Adam do? What's he famous for? Gardening? No. He's famous for, as in Adam all are dying. That's what he's famous for. Talked about a contemptible act. Him and his wife. And yet, it was the occasion. God still loved them. He gave them garments. But he sent them out of the garden. That is a parallel experience. God sent Adam and Eve out of the garden. Did he forsake them? Then no, he continued to bless them. They were just under a curse now. The earth was under a curse. He didn't forsake them. And this guy, even though he was thrust out of the ecclesia, he wasn't forsaken. He wasn't forsaken. It was toward his restoration. It wasn't divine punishment. If it was, he would have been stoned. If he was, it would have been stoned. Goes back to that wonderful thing we talked about last night, 1 Corinthians 15, or Galatians 5, 13. Do not use your freedom for an occasion for the flesh. That's Paul. It's Paul's answer. I won't repeat that because of time, but yesterday was a great show. Then thank you for all your comments. I loved your comments. So going back to Galatians, and let's finish up with this. Paul says, so foolish are you. I love the J.B. Phillips paraphrase here. You know what J.B. Phillips says here for verse 1? The concordance says, Galatians 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who bewitches you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was graphically crucified? I like the J.B. Phillips paraphrase here. Look it up yourself. He says, dear idiots of Galatia, dear idiots, and I would say dear idiots of the Baptist Church who think that sin, even though it was a prequel to salvation, is still something that can get you out of salvation. This only I want to learn from you. Did you get the Spirit by works of law or by the hearing of faith? There you go. It's the hearing of faith. What occasioned the faith? Sin. Sin occasioned the faith. Who would have need for a Savior if it weren't for sin? Who would cry out for salvation were it not for sin? So I'm going to say this again. The very thing that makes you cry out for salvation, the very state you are in when you are saved by Jesus Christ, who chooses a contemptible thing, that thing can now get you out of it when it occasioned it? It's impossible, ladies and gentlemen. This only I want to learn from you. Galatians 3, 2. Did you get the Spirit by works of law or by hearing of faith? So foolish are you. Undertaking, fool, it's a foolish thing right here. You ready? Undertaking in spirit. Are you now being completed in flesh? No. Undertaking in spirit. The Spirit of God that saved us in spite of ourselves. This salvation that we have from Christ, it begins in spirit, it continues in spirit, and it ends in spirit. And anyone who attempts to insert law or works or any behavioral imperative, anyone who does that, Paul would call them foolish. Paul would call them trying to complete themselves in the flesh. And Paul would say, how foolish and demented or idiotic can you be thinking that a thing that starts in spirit could possibly be completed in flesh? No, no, no. Sin, as terrible as it is, and as much as we would not like to have it in our ranks, and as much as we should help attune someone who is enmeshed in some terrible stated scriptural sin, it in no way can take away salvation. In no way. In fact, what it does is it ends up being an enhancement of the grace of God. Just like Paul says, Romans 5:20, where sin increases, grace super exceeds. So sin just makes grace look good. Sin makes grace shine and to show the whole world, the earthly and the celestial world, the terrestrial and the celestial, what grace is. That's what it does. So while sin is a thing that highlights the grace of God, we're not going to say, as Paul says in Romans 6, 1, should we then sin? Just because sin causes grace to show off, just because grace feeds on sin. Sin is the field that grace feeds on. Sin is the petri dish where grace goes wild. Just because that's the case, and it clearly is, Romans 5:20, we are not to use that grace as an occasion for the flesh. We are certainly not to say that since grace supersedes where sin abounds, then let's sin more so that more grace can come. May it not be coming to that, ladies and gentlemen. May it not be coming to that. But may it also not be coming to this, using Romans 6:1, the warning against using our grace or our freedom as an occasion for the flesh. It does not cancel out the truth that sin cannot at any time, either at the beginning, the middle, or ends of this walk, outshine grace.